This morning we saw the Lord Jesus in Mark 10 touching and changing the life of one blind beggar. My wife's going to come and really connect this recitation with that message this morning and with the rest of the remaining week. So let's listen as Grace shares with us another of her sacred recitations.
I walked life's path with an easy tread. I followed where comfort and pleasure led, until one day in a quiet place, when I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, I cared much for my body and none for my soul. I had entered to win this life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I had built my castles, reared them high till their towers pierced the blue of the sky. I had vowed to rule with an iron mace when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles all crumbled and melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my master's face. And I cried, O Lord, prepare my heart to follow the paths of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ever since that day in a holy place, when my master and I stood face to face.
Face to face with his master this morning, and the first sight that ever caught his recreated eyes was the face of the Lord Jesus. I trust you've come face to face with the master. I trust that he has touched and changed your life. If that hasn't happened yet, it can certainly happen tonight. So be listening carefully to the word of God and to this exposition and challenge. And we pray for those that need to be saved this week that they would come. We can't force them to come. The Lord never forces its way into anyone's life. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Amen. We'll sup with him, have a personal relationship with him, and he with me. But the door latching of your heart is on the outside. The Lord will never force his way into your life. And so I will not force him on you. But I pray that the Spirit of God would convict you of sin and draw you to the Savior tonight. So bless, 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 Lord. Father in heaven, we come before you asking your anointing and blessing and unction from on high. We pray, Lord, that these people would come by faith to receive Christ, that these that are already saved would be strengthened and given the motivation to go on. We're thankful for Pastor Turner and the 20 years we've known him. We're thankful for so many in this church that have been with us a long time, a great testimony of the saving grace of God that causes endurance and continuance. So, Lord, we pray you bless the message tonight. Instruct us, give us some things to really think about and meditate. And whatever spiritual needs are here, they can be met in our Savior tonight. So bless us together. Thank you for these Canadian brethren. We love them over the years, and we ask your blessing and anointing upon Anchor Baptist and all these requests that we've been given concerning her. So bless us in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, you are the first of three churches that we have up here in British Columbia. So we have Burnaby this week. Next week is Grace Baptist Surrey, if you know Pastor White. And then we go on to Langley for Harvest Baptist Church with Brother Getty. And so these three churches, and then back to the U.S. In May, we'll be going to Hungary and Romania again. In July, back to the Philippines, where we preach almost every year, but different places every year. And so be remembering us in prayer. Go to our website, evangelistrandychauvin.org, and check us out in our schedule and our prayer letter, and everything's there. So it's a great delight to be with you again. And if you're with us tonight and you weren't here this morning, that's wonderful. And now all of us are challenged for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. If you have a copy of the Word of God and you are fit and able to stand, I'm going to read this portion of Scripture. We'll give honor to the Word of God tonight as we read these lovely, life-changing pages. John chapter 5, if you would join me in standing, I'm going to read this passage, John chapter 5, 1 through 9. As I mentioned this morning, this is a very interesting, mysterious passage. You've read this perhaps many, many times, and I really wonder whether you've grasped the importance of it and understand what's going on here. So I plan to give an exposition of these 9 verses tonight that would help us to grasp these truths. We're talking about the touch of the Master's hand. We're talking about the Lord Jesus touching and changing lives. We're about to read about a man whose life will be absolutely, dramatically, radically changed for the rest of his life. So here in John chapter 5, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these 5 porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered and waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. Thank you for standing and honoring the Word of God. Let's be seated and let's look at this exposition. So you may be seated. Actually, I have a 4 verses of introduction. And then I have 2 D's. We're going to talk about a certain man's dilemma, and we're going to talk about a certain man's deliverance. So an introduction and then 2 points. Can you handle it? Are you with me? All right, good, good. In the first verse, we see the timing of this event, and it's important. You know, what I love to do in studying the Word of God, especially in the Gospels, I like to see where the Lord went and then where he went next and then came back to. And here we have John chapter 5. You remember in the first part of John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is up in Cana of Galilee at a wedding. Then we find him going to Jerusalem in John 2:13 through the end of chapter 3. So he goes to Jerusalem in John 2 and 3 for the first of 3 Passover feasts that Jesus will attend in his earthly ministry. The whole third chapter he's dealing with a man, a religious man, a moral man named Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, he leaves Jerusalem and the feast of Passover, travels due north through Samaria, and deals with the woman at the well at Sychar. And I'm sure you remember back in 2019, I did a series on comparing John 3, Nicodemus, with John 4, woman at the well. You remember that? A couple of you. So the Lord goes through Samaria, deal with the woman at the well, and we find the healing of the nobleman's son, the rest of chapter 4. Chapter 5 now, where we are tonight, he's back in Jerusalem for another feast. He leaves Jerusalem, and now in chapter 6 goes back to Galilee for the feeding of the 5,000 and the great bread of life discourse. In chapter 7, he's back in Jerusalem again, this time for the Feast of Tabernacles, inviting people to receive the living water, the same invitation he gave the woman at the well in John 4:10. So you see, he's going back and forth from Galilee to Jerusalem. basically attending the Jewish feasts. And so when it says here in chapter 5 of John, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. So you have to ask yourself, well, what feast of the Jews is Jesus attending here? Well, in John 2 and 3, it's the Feast of Passover, which takes place in March, April. Chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles, which takes place in the month of Tishri, which is our September. So what feast do you have between the spring feast and the fall feast? You have the Feast of Pentecost. That's the feast that Jesus is attending here in John chapter 5. And you remember the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, it was mandatory for every Jewish male to present himself before the Lord in Jerusalem. And Pentecost, Penta is 50, so 50 days after Passover, you have the Feast of Pentecost, which means all of those Jewish men who came to Jerusalem for Passover, 50 days later, they got to go all the way back again. Yes, there's no sacrifice too great for the Lord Jesus. And God intended to show that in the Old Testament. With all of the travel, and all the expense, all of the sacrificial animals, all of that costs something. And the Lord Jesus is worthy and deserves whatever sacrifice or cost or expense that may be involved in worshiping him, in serving him. So thank you for coming out on a Sunday night. Don't you feel strangely, wonderfully warm that you've obeyed the word of God and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Isn't it a wonderful thing to dwell with the brethren? Isn't it an interesting evidence of 1 John 3:14? We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You're here tonight because you love the Lord, or you're here tonight because you love the word of God. You might even love this evangelist. But we love the brethren. We want to be where the brethren are. I can't tell you how many door-knocking things I've gone to where people say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I said, where do you fellowship with other believers? Oh, I don't go to church. I worship God in the woods. Oh, really? I worship God in nature. Yeah, you worship him out of your old nature. And I was given 1 John 3:14. It's interesting, my Bible says, we know we're saved, we know we're passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. How can you say you love the brethren and you don't even want to be with the brethren? Come on now, getting quiet in here. And so the Feast of Pentecost takes place in the month of June. And that's important to our story, and I'll tell you that later. Pentecost, or Shavuot for you Hebrew people, Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, was a commemoration of the giving of the law. It celebrated when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and came down with two tables of stone, 10 commandments written with the finger of God. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he saw the immorality and the party that was going on among the Hebrew people with a golden calf, he throws those tablets to the ground and breaks them. And a judgment of God fell on those people, and 3,000 people died that day. The Feast of Pentecost is a commemoration of the giving of the law. But the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was the coming of the Comforter. You sang that and you didn't even know where I was preaching tonight. The Comforter has come. The Comforter is the blessed Holy Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to permanently indwell the believers. Amen. And 3,000 were made alive. Amen. See, that number of 3,000 is not coincidental. The law was given, 3,000 died. The Spirit of God was given, 3,000 were made alive. The law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Amen. Are you under the law or are you under the Spirit tonight? And so the Feast of Pentecost takes place in the month of June. And so that's the timing. Now let's look at the place in verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the Sheep Market, also called the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And here we have this Sheep Gate, which is the northeast gate on the east side of Jerusalem. You remember in the middle you have the Golden Gate of the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate, but north of that is the Sheep Gate. And that's where all of the sacrificial lambs are washed in the Pool of Siloam, cleansing them, purifying them to become sacrifices for the feast. Every one of the feasts had animal sacrifices connected to it. And so here we find this Sheep Gate where sacrificial lambs were washed. Bethesda means the house of mercy. Anytime you see B-E-T-H, Beth, connected to a word, that's the house of. All right, you have Bethlehem. In Hebrew, the H's are not pronounced, so it would be Bethlehem. Lechem, all right, Hebrew is a guttural language. You know you're speaking it properly when you spit on somebody. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Bethlehem, where Christ was born, is interpreted the house of bread. Interesting, the one who said, I am the bread of life, was born in a city called House of Bread. We know Bethel, the house of God. We know Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Bethany means house of dates. That's where some of you single adults, you like to hang out. The house of dates. Get it? Or is that going? And so anytime you say B-E-T-H, you're talking about the house of. Well, here we have Bethesda, Beth, house, and Hesed is mercy. So the house of mercy. We're going to see the Lord Jesus having mercy on a particular individual to change his life forever. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. The definition of mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's because of the mercy of God that we're still here tonight. He could have consumed us long ago. I could have been in hell long ago. The Lord's mercy was extended to me on September 19th, 1976, in the back of the Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan, while I was serving in the U.S. Air Force. I was lost as lost could be. Religious but lost, and wicked but lost. I was everything. The mercy of God, withholding what we do deserve. Titus 3:5. We're not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Now we're here with five porches. The word five in Bible numerology is for grace. There's going to be great grace extended in this passage of Scripture. Not only great mercy with holding what we do deserve, but the grace of God gives us what we do not deserve. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I was born in sin, chose to sin. I willingly broke the laws of God for 20 years. I was a lawbreaker. I was a transgressor of the law, and so were you. And so are you. None of us deserve to go to heaven. If God should give us what we deserve, we should all go to hell. Do you believe that? You got to come to that place before you can be saved. So we see our deplorable, helpless, hopeless condition. That I'm a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. I've willingly sinned against God. So I deserve hell. But through the person and work of the Lord Jesus on my behalf, the God-man, the incarnate God of heaven comes to the earth, walks upon the earth he created, goes to the cross, and allows his own creation, man, to nail him there. And he bears in his body your sin and mine upon the tree. So he pays the debt of our sin. He satisfies the righteous demands of a holy God for sin. In our stead, in our place, his blood alone is the power to cleanse and forgive and save. He rises again for our justification. He's alive forevermore, offering freely by his grace the gift of eternal life. But you must come by faith and receive it. You ignore it, you resist it, you reject it. That grace will not be extended to you. Now, the Lord Jesus on the cross rendered the whole world savable and redeemable and forgivable. But you must come by faith and appropriate the sacrifice of Christ given for you. You have to embrace it. You have to internalize it. Receive it by faith. And when you do, the grace of God is extended to you, which gives you what you do not deserve. You do not deserve to go to heaven, neither do I, but God will give it to you freely by his grace. What a wonderful salvation. I never tire preaching it or meditating on it or reading about it. So here we have this place called Bethesda. And we find these five porches. In these, verse 3, are laying a great multitude of impotent folk. We don't know how many scores of people are lying in these five porticos, these five porches, which are there on the Pool of Bethesda. And they're impotent folk. They're blind people, lame people, crippled people, withered people. You sometimes feel withered. I wonder what it means, a withered person. I'm not quite sure what that is, but sometimes I feel a bit withered. And these who are waiting for the troubling of the water. I'm sure you've read this passage many times. You ever wondered about that? The troubling of the water. An angel comes down and stirs up the water. And the first one in the pool is healed, whatever disease they had. You ever wonder about that? Give me a nod that's called feedback. Well, maybe you haven't read John 5. Maybe you have never wondered about it. But if you've ever read that and you wondered about that, let's clear some things up. Now, I love history. I hope you like history, because I give a lot of history in a lot of my messages, because if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be a history professor. I love history, especially Bible history, but all history is interesting and fascinating to me. Let me give you a little history of the Pool of Bethesda. 800 B.C., that's a long time ago. It's 100 years before Isaiah. Think about the kings of Judah and Israel at 800 B.C. and what was going on then in your Old Testament history. There was a dam that was blocked to divert the waters of springs to bring the water into two huge reservoirs. Two separate huge reservoirs. These reservoirs were 360 feet long, or 120 meters. They were 120 feet wide, or 40 meters wide. They were 43 feet deep, or 15 meters deep. That's big reservoirs. Two of them. And this is where the sheep were washed. The sacrificial lambs are washed in those two huge reservoirs of water. Thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep had to be washed for every one of these feasts. And then along came the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire. And so now in 330 BC, Alexander the Great sets up his Greek kingdom, and subsequent Greek emperors have foisted Greek culture on the entire world. We call that in history Hellenism. That's, by the way, where the Pharisee movement began, trying to keep Israel from Greek Hellenism in the 400 years before the Old Testament and before the New Testament. And so Greek Hellenism has invaded the whole known world, including Israel. And the Greeks made the Pool of Bethesda a healing center. Not only the Pool of Bethesda in Israel, but all over the Greek world, the Greek Empire, many pools were turned into healing centers. Because in Greek mythology, Asclepius, and remember that, well, a guy named Lupius, you got to ask him something. Asclepius, just so you can remember that. That's the name of this Greek god, pagan god of healing, Asclepius. And so this was a cult. This was a mythology. And Asclepius had a symbol. When you saw this, you knew it was the god of the Greek mythology, Asclepius. It was a snake on a pole. Well, I wonder where they got that idea. A snake on a pole? Is your mind going back to Numbers chapter 21 when Moses was commanded to place a brass snake on a pole, and those who looked in faith were healed of the poison that was in their veins from the fiery serpent, the poisonous snakes that God sent in the camp of Israel to judge them? Are you getting this? A snake on a pole. And that was the sign of this Greek god of healing. Boy, I wonder today in the medical world, is there a symbol today that is used for the medical world? And you know what it is? A snake on a pole. Still is. I said, in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches that Christ wrote letters to. And when we got to Ephesus is an absolute amazing archaeological dig. And many places in the downtown area, the ruins of Ephesus, here you find the snake on the pole. And so they found it to be a big moneymaker. Sanction these pools of water to be healing centers for the people that believed in the cult and in this god, Asclepius. Well, now the Roman Empire overcomes the Greek Empire in 31 BC, and the Roman Empire continued this worship of this false god of healing, Asclepius. Why? Because it was a moneymaker. And that's what you're finding at the Pool of Bethesda. These five porches were rented. You had to pay large fees of money to lie there in one of the five porches. There's scores of people. I don't know how many people could fit in one porch, but they're all there because they believe in the myth and the cult of Asclepius, and even the Jews. The Jews there in Jerusalem in the Pool of Bethesda, they believe it. They're paying money to rent that porch and hopefully be one of the few that gets in the pool first when the waters are troubled so they can be healed. That's the background. That's the history. And you didn't understand that when I get now to the main point. The main point of my message. As Christ now enters into that pagan world, Christ now goes to the Pool of Bethesda, where all of these multitude of people with all of their maladies and diseases and infirmities have paid money to rent a porch and wait for the troubling of the water. And maybe, just maybe, they can be the first one in the pool to receive healing. And so we see here a certain man's dilemma. A certain man's dilemma. Verse 5, and a certain man was there. This certain man is the subject tonight. He is going to be receiving the mercy of God and the grace of God from the Lord Jesus, just as you can receive that tonight. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time to be sick. I remember my wife and I back in October of 2021, we both got COVID. We got a good dose of it. We got the Omicron variant. It was terrible. I wouldn't wish it on anyone. And we were in a prophet's chambers of a church there, and we got COVID. We had to stay there in quarantine for 2 weeks. My next meeting was canceled. And we got it bad. My wife had it even worse than I did. So if you've had COVID, you know what I'm talking about, especially if you had a terrible case of it. There are people that had mild versions, but we were that close to having to go to a hospital. We didn't want to go there because people that went to the hospital went on a respirator. They never came out. So we're not going there. We'll take our chances here in this prophet's chamber. Oh, it was miserable. Miserable to be sick, isn't it? I don't know, Pastor. I prayed for Pastor Turner for a long time now with his infirmity. How long has it been since you've been battling this? 2.5. Want to do it for 38 years? Can you imagine, Pastor Turner, 38 years of this disease and the swelling and the pain? Can you imagine, Pastor Turner, 38 years and you don't get to take the medication 3 times a day? What that would be like? The suffering, the pain, the misery. And the doctors are doing all they can, but obviously not enough. Praise God you've made the progress you have. I tell you, when I came a couple years ago, he wasn't even doing as well as he is now, so praise the Lord. Thank you. A couple of amens there. 38 years, Pastor. That's a long time to have a disease, crippling, whatever it was they had. This man is impotent, which means he's immobile. He's completely dependent on others. He can't move on his own. 38 years of this infirmity, 38 years of despair, 38 years that were dismal and destitute and distressing and declining and defeated, depleted, deplorable. That's a long time. I'm sure this man is desperate. As he hears about the myth of Asclepius and this renting a porch, I don't know if he empties out his savings account, but I know one thing, it was a long time and it was very expensive and yet helpless and hopeless. As we saw his plight and his dilemma, you see the frustration here. I have no man when the waters trouble to put me into the pool. I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, no one's helping me. But while I am coming, I just put myself there and say, poor guy. You could tell the water was stirred, the springs would send bubbling water, and you knew, oh, it's time. And everyone is scrambling to be the first one in the pool. He said, time and time again, every time I can get myself even to the edge and maybe just roll myself in, somebody gets in there before me. What frustration. What stress. What anxiety. What a depressing situation. And so he is a man in his dilemma. But then we have our next point, a certain man's deliverance. Maybe you're in a dilemma tonight. Maybe you need deliverance tonight. I never know who I'm preaching to. I preach in a different church every week. I don't know who's saved. I don't know who's unsaved. I don't know the various levels of spiritual maturity among the people here tonight. But I tell you one thing, if you're not saved, you're in a dilemma. You are in a dilemma far greater than you even ever thought to imagine. You are precarious. You are on the edge. There's a step between you and death. The next step could be your last. This breath could be your last. And every breath you breathe and every beat of your heart is a gift of God's mercy and grace. He could have consumed you long ago. You could be in hell already because we all deserve that, because we've all willingly broken the laws of God. We all rebel against God's authority. Every man did that what was right in his own eyes. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. I don't want to live by God's authority, or the word of God, or the pastor of God, or the church. I want to do my own thing and go my own way. Every human heart does that. There's no worse dilemma than to be in a spiritual dilemma. You don't have salvation, the cleansing in the blood. And so we find a certain man's deliverance. The Lord comes to him with his question in verse 6 when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been now a long time in that case, 38 years. 38 years, and he asked this question to the man, wilt thou be made whole. Again, just like this morning in Mark 10:51, the Lord did not ask this question to get information. The Lord Jesus is God incarnate, God in a human body, sinless, perfect body, to be given as a sinless sacrifice for your sin and mine. He asked the question again to let this man express his need and to place his faith in Christ. Wilt thou be made whole? I can imagine his answer and his heart cry. Now we see his response. We have a question, we have an answer. Wilt thou be made whole? Yes, of course, that's why I'm here. That's why I've emptied my savings account to rent this porch. I want healing, that's why I'm here. But look at the depth of his answer. The important man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. When I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. But do you want healing? Do you want deliverance? This man believed in the myth of Asclepius. This man was trusting in a false god. He was embracing a cult. He was embracing a myth. And the Lord has compassion on people who are in ignorance. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth everyone to repent. God understands your background. He understood me for 20 years, a Roman Catholic. I didn't know anything else. I was born into a Catholic family, and infant baptism and First Communion, and go down to confession every Friday and confess my sins to a man, and receive penance, and say five Our Fathers and three Hail Marys and a couple of Act of Contritions, and supposedly I was forgiven. I grew up trusting in the sacraments. I was taught to trust the church, to place my faith in the Eucharist, and the power that that Catholic priest he is. All he has to do is withhold the Eucharist from you, and you're damned. You've got to have that wafer, God, or you cannot be saved. What dominance, what manipulation, what fear they invoke in their worshipers. That's all I knew. It's completely ignorant. And it wasn't until September 19th of 1976 when my drinking buddy, a guy we used to get what we call commode-hugging drunk, Bo Nelson from Waco, Texas. What a Texan he was. He talked me into, after we got out of the Air Force, I was going to go with him back to Texas and work on a ranch. Did I ever tell you? That was our plan. Little old me punching cattle. And he was wonderfully, marvelously saved. And so excited about it. And came to me that Sunday afternoon. I've been saved. I had no idea what he was talking about. I was completely ignorant. Saved from what? Were you drowning in the East China Sea? What do you mean you got saved? I can't explain it all now, but I'm going to be baptized tonight with believer's baptism. With what? All I knew was infant baptism. What's believer's baptism? Well, where is this going to take place? At Maranatha Baptist Church. What's a Maranatha? And honestly, before God, I say, I've never heard of a Baptist church. Had no idea what that animal was. What's a Baptist church? I was just ignorant of anything. I was 20 years old and never once opened a Bible and read it for myself. I thought the last book of the Bible was called Concordance. I had no clue. I was absolutely ignorant that there was a Bible way of salvation. You must be born again. Well, what does that mean? I didn't know. You got to be saved. Saved from what? I didn't know. And you know, the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God of heaven, so gracious, so merciful to me, kept me alive to that night. He could have consumed me long ago. I don't want to boast about my... I drunk driving, terrible accident in April 1975 where I should have been killed and drunk driving. There are many times I got home, I didn't even remember going home. He could have consumed me long ago and sent me to hell. But he wouldn't have sent me to hell, I'd send myself there. But he comes to me in my ignorance. And a man by the name of Mark Chaney, after the Sunday night service, brought me through God's only plan to save the sinful soul. And that man, Mark Chaney, brought me out of my ignorance, showed me from the Word of God how I could be forgiven, how I could be pardoned, how the guilt and shame could be lifted off of me, that I could be born again and saved and have eternal life that night. Amen. That night, the Lord Jesus accosted me and arrested me and conquered my sinful heart. That night, the Lord came into my life with such cleansing power. He turned me around 180 degrees, and I left that church house radically, dramatically saved. But before that night, I was absolutely ignorant. And God has compassion on those that are in ignorance. And he keeps you alive to the day that you hear the gospel. For some of you, it may be tonight. Because all religion is failure. The Greek cult, the Greek mythology of Asclepius is failure. This man in John 5 is sitting in failure. This Greek god forsook him. You know, I do preach all over the world, 32 countries. And I see people in their heathen darkness. I've been to India many times with Hinduism. And these are hoping through karma and through reincarnations that every supposed life they live on this earth gets a little bit better. False hope, failure. Preach in Islamic countries, been in many places where I've dealt with Islamic people. And I ask them, my cardinal question to a Muslim, how do you get forgiveness? How do you get forgiveness for your guilt? Well, we live a life on earth trying to do our best, and then we die, and we stand before Allah, and we hope he's merciful. I said, that's it? That's all you got? What do you do with the accumulated guilt of all of your sinning against the God of heaven? What do you do when you're weighed down with guilt and shame concerning your sinfulness? You mean you go to an entire lifetime of accumulated guilt with no relief? That's all you got? Let me share with you the glory of the Lord Jesus, who loves you, who died in your place to pay and satisfy the demands of your sin, the one you come to him, and he'll lift that guilt and shame and sin from you. Religion is an utter failure. Preached many times in the country of Japan with its Shintoism. I've preached in Buddhist places, in Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, Buddhists. No peace, no joy, no anything but mantra, mantra. Repeat this over and over again for your whole life. Catholicism was a failure. It didn't do a thing for me. Left me empty. Taught me to place my faith and trust in the church, not in Christ. Faith in Mary, faith in 2,000 canonized saints, but not Christ. Failure. Religion is a failure. You don't need religion, you need Christ. Again, no church died for you, Jesus died for you. No denomination died for you. Jesus died for you. No sacraments, laws, rules, traditions, no baptistries, no fonts, no anything died for you except Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. And only he can save you. Only he can forgive you. You must come to him. You must abandon religiosity. You must abandon self-righteous attempts to be good enough. This man was dealing with failure. This man had a religion that failed him, and maybe you do. Yes, I want to be healed. Who's this angel in verse 4? For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. How many of you up to this point believe that this was an angel of God? Many of you did. You know you did. This is not an angel of God. This is a fallen angel. Anytime you see the word angel, that doesn't necessarily mean we're talking about the angels of God. The Bible says that there's an innumerable company of angels in heaven. Well, one-third of those fell with Satan, Revelation 12, and have become fallen angels. Sometimes we refer to them as devils or demons. Does the devil have power? Could the devil send one of his angels to stir up and trouble water? Sure. Under the sovereignty of God, can a fallen angel actually heal somebody? Sure. So how do you know this is an angel of God? Because you've studied the Word of God and you know the character of God. God is not going to be working side by side with Greek mythology, for one thing. And God isn't in the business of you renting a porch. There are those who tried to buy their cleansing. Naaman the leper in 2 Kings chapter 5 received cleansing of his leprosy and then tried to pay for it. And Elisha refused. You have a man in Acts chapter 8, Simon, who's trying to buy the power of God to lay hands on somebody, give him the Spirit. No, God is not any way, shape, or form in you renting a porch, in you having to pay money to receive his healing or certainly his salvation. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from vain tradition by your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye that have no money, come and buy and eat. Isaiah 55:1. There is no cost involved in receiving spiritual healing from the Lord. You come without money, without expense. And you come by faith and receive Christ as Savior. So God is not in the business. Beware of these faith healers. Don't give a penny to Benny. Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and so many others. Yeah, you know who they are. And they take big offerings. They make millions of dollars off of people wanting healing. And it's already chosen beforehand who's coming up on stage. And most of that is feigned or fake. There's been great documentation and research about that. God's not in that. And God is certainly not in the competitive business. Can you imagine the God of heaven with love and compassion having a contest, having a competition? The water stirred. Whoever's first in the water gets healed. The rest of you are left in disappointment. The rest of you are in frustration and stress because you didn't get in the pool. But is that the God of the Bible? Is that the God of heaven? Who orchestrates a contest and competition? That's not the God of the Bible. That's not an angel of God in verse 4. The fallen angel. So the Lord asks you the same question. Do you want to be healed spiritually? Do you want forgiveness, a pardon, and a changed life? Do you want the living water? Do you want the gift of eternal life? You can have it. As we mentioned in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 10 this morning with the woman at the well, if you knew who I was, people need to know who Christ is. If you knew who I was, how could that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, whose life is a soap opera, whose life is plagued with immorality, how could she possibly know she was sitting on the well in Sychar next to the creator of the universe? How could she possibly understand or fathom who Jesus really was? If you knew who I was, people need to know who he is. And if you knew the gift of God, don't we want people to know that salvation is freely offered as a gift? Amen. For by grace are you saved. Gift of God, not of works. Said, if you knew who I was and you knew the gift of God, you would ask me and I'd give you living water. He asks the sinner and those who are not yet sure that if they die tonight, they go to heaven. He asks you, do you want me to heal you? Do you want spiritual healing? Do you want the living water? You want the one who is the bread of life? The one who is eternal life? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall have life. Life. You want it. And then, of course, the power of Christ, the answer to the question, the solution to the problem, the deliverance. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. 38 years he's not been able to walk. 38 years he could never rise by his own strength. 38 years infirmed, impotent, totally immobile. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. That can be you tonight. I have no idea who needs salvation. But if you do, the Lord will say that to you tonight. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, not a lifelong process of being religious or doing good works, immediately you can be saved as I was. September 19th, 1976. Went in that church house one way, left that church house totally changed, touched and changed by the Master's hand. So if you need that tonight, don't delay. You don't have to rent a porch. You don't have to wait for the stirring of the water. You don't have to wait for a fallen angel. You don't need a myth. You don't need a pool. That's what he's saying to this man. You don't need a myth. You don't need this pool. You need me. I will heal you. I will save you. I will get you to rise up off this. You don't need a stirring of the water and some angel. You don't need that. Trust me. Trust me. And he did, and he was wonderfully, wonderfully touched and changed. And if you're here as a believer, are you a believer tonight? Are you a saved, born again, blood bought, heaven bound child of God? Are you with me, Susan? Can you say it fast? Saved, born again, blood bought, heaven bound child of God. All right, so. Maybe you're here with an infirmity of 38 years. I know I'm saved, but I have things in my life that I've been wrestling with for years. That you, believer? You know you're saved. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. You've been forgiven. You have eternal life, but you wrestle with nagging, repetitive, reoccurring sin. Maybe it's a year. Maybe it's 10 years. Maybe it is 38 years. Maybe you're wrestling with the lusts of the flesh. Maybe you wrestle with certain vices and certain things. Maybe you're wrestling with some drug or some tobacco. Maybe you're wrestling for 38 years with pornography. Maybe you're wrestling with anger or bitterness or unforgiving spirit. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with. Can you see yourself impotent? Can you see yourself helpless and hopeless to ever change in your own strength? Perhaps the Lord Jesus would be saying to some of you believers, wilt thou be made whole? You want to be healed of that. You've tried and tried and tried in your own strength to change something, maybe a character flaw or some kind of relationship. And maybe tonight the Lord Jesus is saying to you, you don't need this, you need me. That would lead us into another whole message. Yes, believer. Salvation is by grace through faith. Sanctification is by grace through faith. And if you're struggling, you're still in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I, me, my, 51 times. The Holy Spirit's mentioned once. Got to get into Romans chapter 8. I, me, mine, only 3 times, 19 times, the Holy Spirit. Somehow, some way, you're not appropriating the truths of Scripture for your deliverance. And maybe that change will not happen overnight, but it's got to start somewhere. How about tonight? You finally get serious. You stop trifling with the holiness of God. You ask God for a healthy fear of God. And you loving your Savior. As the Lord Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? What's your infirmity of 38 years, even as a believer? Things are you wrestling with or struggling with? What areas do you lack faith? What areas are bogging you down and hindering you to go forward spiritually? And maybe you need what Jesus did for this man. But let's pray together. Lord.